Welcome. Let's have a man hug.
Thank you, boys. Man, what is going on this morning? Hey, like Glenn gets up to the notices and almost launches into a full-on sermon. It's just, you guys brought it this morning. Put up your right hand like this. Everyone put up your right hand. I'm going to give you a high five from the front. That worship time, you guys brought it to another level. Like the volume that was coming from behind us at the front was matching the volume that was coming from in front of us from the stage. That was, I want to commend all of you for coming with an attitude to get stuck into God this morning. It makes such a difference when we come together as a family and we make a choice from the start to get into it. It's really cool. The kids are stuck Angry Bird stickers all over my Bible. Hold on. good morning. Buckle your seatbelts. I have notes this morning, sort of. Which side do I start with? I start with this side. Yes. All right. So, Mark Twain says that the two most important days in your life are the day that you are born and the day that you find out why. The day you are born and the day you find out why. I love that saying. That's a brilliant saying. I want to talk to you this morning about identity, the day that you were born again, and destiny, the day that you find out why. Identity and destiny. They're both massive topics that we could probably camp around for a month of Sundays just on each one. So this morning's going to very much just be a taste tester, dip your toe in, brush over the surface, but just to give you a bit of an opportunity to, I guess I'm trying to create an awareness this morning in your life around your identity and your destiny. Just an awareness. I'm just lifting the lid on this topic so that you can then go exploring yourself. My purpose this morning is to bring you to a place where you are presented with an opportunity to identify whether or not you need to make changes to the way you look at yourself or the way you look at your life. Okay, so if at the end of this morning, all you have got from this is an awareness that you need to make changes to the way you look at yourself or the way you look at your life, that is my goal. That's a big tick for me. Okay, how you make changes, what changes you make, where you need to make changes, that is completely up to you to go home and sort out for yourself because you are adults. Okay, it is not my job this morning to feed you. Only babies need to be fed. Adults know how to feed themselves. We all intrinsically understand that there's something very wrong with the picture of a grown man feeding another grown man or grown woman. When that happens, we know that's because there's something seriously wrong. There's a developmental issue or there's been some sort of motor neuron breakdown, whatever. But a healthy adult does not need to be fed by another adult. Do you understand? So I'm going to lead you to water, but I will not shove your face in it. That's on the 14th of December. All right, so identity and destiny, they are, I believe, two sides of the same coin. I don't think you can have a revelation of one without having a revelation of the other. I don't think that you can be operating out of a full understanding of who you are in Christ and be clueless to why you're on the planet. I don't think that you can be working every day with a full knowledge of why you are here and have no idea who you are in Christ. They are two sides of the same coin. So we're going to be jumping from one to the other throughout this morning because they are really, you know, very similar. Jesus is someone who had a revelation of who he was and why he was here from a very young age. Jesus is the model that we look to build our life on. When he was 12 years old, he gets left behind in Jerusalem by his parents. And they travel on, the Bible says, for a day before Joseph and Mary click that he's not with them. They have the first sort of home alone moment where they must have been counting heads and a neighbor's kid came running past and they counted him and then carried on and didn't realize that it wasn't Jesus. And a day goes by before they realize that he's not there. Now, you got to understand, they are cognizant of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. In fact, they have literally moved countries to protect him. And now they realize that they have left him behind. That is not a good feeling. Can you imagine being in the car on the way back to Jerusalem, sitting in the back seat while Joseph and Mary, it's your fault, I thought you had him. The whole way, you know, making sure there's no rain clouds in the desert because a bolt of lightning could come down and bang. It says they got back to Jerusalem and they spent 2 days trying to find him before they eventually stumbled across him in a church, hanging out with the church leaders, talking about God and stuff. And if you read the passage in the Bible, you can read that they are at one hand relieved and on the other hand, they want to kill him. Because, you know, like parents should be like, ah. And so they come in and they're like, what are you doing here? We've been looking everywhere for you. And Jesus is genuinely surprised that at no point did it occur to them in the 2 days they were looking for him that maybe the Son of God would be in a church. You know, like, where have you been looking for me? It's like, what, did you think I was at the mall or watching a movie? Like, I'm the Son of God, of course I'm going to be in a church. And his answer is very interesting. The King James Version puts it like this. He says to his parents, did you not understand or did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? He's 12 years old, and those last two words are the key. He says, my Father's, which show that he has a revelation of his identity. He understands how he relates to God. And my Father's business, which means that he had an understanding of destiny, that he knew that there was a purpose, a calling, a mission on his life. 12 years old. Parents, I want to speak to you this morning, and I want to tell you to call out from your children their identity and their destiny from a young age. And don't limit your children in the way that you were limited when you were brought up. Don't put restrictions on your children that are in line with your thinking, because the truth is that the resources of God are limitless. So when you call out identity and destiny in your children, let them believe and let them dream a limitless future, a resourceful future, a future where it's up to God to resource them. And don't narrowly define their focus down to a career or a job. Don't talk to your kids about what they want to do to earn money with their life. Talk to them about who they want to influence. The Bible says we are called to disciple nations. Talk to your children about what nations they feel they are called to. Talk to them about what cause they would be prepared to give their life for. Cause your children to think big, to think globally, to think planetary, to think worldwide, not to think, well, I'm either going to be a policeman or an accountant. Although that is important. We all need accountants and we all need policemen and women. So I'm just encouraging you, draw out from your kids big dreams. Don't limit them by our small thinking. So identity and destiny. You know, Jesus understood his identity. He understood his destiny. And he spent 3 days apart from his parents and he didn't seem overly fazed. I bet you that bummed them out a little bit too, that they got back and he's like, hey guys. Liz and I went on an anniversary in September. We were away for the weekend, and Mum looked after our kids. And we knew that our kids would be fine because they love Mum. They have way more fun with Mum than they do with us. And they'll often tell us they love Mum more than they love us, which is nice. So I was prepared that when I got home, it wouldn't be as, you know, that I would have missed them more than they missed me. But even I wasn't prepared for the response. We got home after being away for 2 days, and I walked in, and Jess, who's four, she's like, sup? I was like, hey, no, you haven't come here and give me a hug. She's like, oh. Comes over and gives me a hug. And I said, did you miss me? I missed you. And to her credit, she thought about it. She stopped and she went, and then she goes, I did not miss you. In fact, and then she turns to walk away and she goes, I forgot you were my dad. You know, I will never forget that. But the thing is, when you are so wrapped up in what you're doing, you forget about other things. You know, can you imagine your kids at 12 years old being so excited about who they are and what their purpose in life is that you can leave them for 3 days and they don't even notice? Eh? I'm looking forward to that day that I can leave my 12-year-old kids for 3 days. No, that's not allowed, you know. About 4 years ago, I found myself at home alone and I made myself some lunch. I made nachos, which is important because nachos are a heavenly food. They will be at the wedding supper, the banquet. I made nachos. I put the nachos on my plate. I put the plate on a tray, and I went into the lounge where the TV was on. And for some reason, Joyce Meyer was on the TV, and I hadn't been paying attention to it. I was in the kitchen, and I went to sit down on the couch. And you know when you go to sit down, you do this little lean forward before you sit down. Like, no one just stands up straight and lowers himself onto a couch like that. That's weird. And I had my food. So as I leaned forward, I ended up with my tray of food about a foot above the coffee table, which is good. Because at that moment, Joyce Meyer said, and I have no idea what the context was. I wasn't paying attention. I'd been in the other room. But Joyce Meyer said, the word of God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as soon as she said that, it's weird, but it's never happened to me since then. It's never happened to me before then. But I felt what can only be described as a sword pierce my chest. I felt this cold blade about this high go in. It was very localized. And I made that noise that you see people make in the movies when they get stabbed by like Russell Crowe and stuff. I went, And then I dropped my food, which fortunately was only a foot above the table, and I just collapsed. And like I lay on the ground for like 20 seconds, like, what was that? And then I got back up and I sat on the couch and I ate my nachos. Because priorities, right? And while I was eating my nachos, I said, God, did you just stab me? And what was that? And I thought of that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerns the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's what happened. The word of God came out of the TV. See, TV is holy. And it was living and it was active, and it pierced my soul and my spirit, and it just deposited something in there. And I never got a reason from God. God didn't say, well, you know, in 4 years' time, you're going to do a message, and that might come in handy to prove a point. It just sat in there. And so ever since that point, that verse has sat in my spirit. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm going to make 2 points this morning, and I'm going to follow up each point with a question, and I'm going to give you a chance to just reflect for 30 seconds and ask God where you sit on the scale. But the first point that I want to make this morning, which is a little bit radical, and when I thought of it, I thought, is that right? But it is right. And that is this. It doesn't matter what God thinks of you if you don't agree with him. It doesn't matter what God thinks of you if you don't agree with him, because it is only what you come into agreement with that has the power to change your life. That is why the Bible doesn't say, as God thinks of a man, so is he. And that is why the Bible does say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Because it is only what you come into agreement with that has the power to change your life. God can only affect your life to the extent that you agree with him. You often hear this preached about from the front, from the other side of the fence. We'll talk about, you know, the devil and his lies and stuff, and the pastor will say, you know, it's just a lie. The devil's got no authority over you, and it's not until you come into agreement with the lie that you empower the lie, and that can then affect your life. And that is true. But it is also true for the truth. The truth has no ability to affect your life until you come into agreement with it. The devil cannot affect your life without your agreement, and God will not affect your life without your agreement, because he will never override your personal sovereignty. We are all essentially powerful human beings that God has given a free will to, and if there's ever a discrepancy between what you believe and what God believes on something, God will always step back and say, well, we'll go your way. He will never override you or force you into something. It's not until you submit to his opinion and say, I will come into agreement with your opinion, that God can then bring change into your world. So it doesn't matter what God thinks of you if you don't agree with him. Think of it numerically. If God thinks you're a 10 and you are absolutely convinced that you are a 3, then you are a 3. That's what the Bible says. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our job is to bring our opinion of ourselves into alignment with God's opinion of us. Okay, it is to come into an agreement with what God is saying about us. Now, the way to do that is to, first of all, understand what God is saying, because you cannot agree with something that you do not understand. That is why when somebody gets arrested and the policeman reads out their rights, they say, you have the right to remain silent. You know, you have the right to an attorney. If you don't have an attorney, one will be appointed to you. You have the right to a phone call. And they read through all of the rights. And then by law, at the end of it, they must say, do you understand these rights as they have been read to you? Because the law knows that if you don't understand something, you cannot legally agree with it. So in order to agree with what God is saying about your life, you must understand what God is saying about your life. So many Christians do not have an understanding of how God sees them and what God is saying about them, and they live with a big gap between what God says and what they say, and they're unaware that it is what they say about their life that will determine their life. Because it doesn't matter what God says if you don't agree with him. Are you guys on board? You understand? All right, so let's ask that first question. Here it is. Is my opinion of myself in agreement with your opinion of me? We're going to take 20 seconds. I want you to just close your eyes, settle your spirit, and just ask God right now, is my opinion of myself in agreement with your opinion of me? All right. Don't share your answer. That's between you and God. But if you got a no, or you got a I'm not sure, or you got a I don't know what your opinion of me is, then that is an invitation from God to spend some time with him. I could put up 50 different verses that can show you what God thinks of you, but to be perfectly honest, they'll go in one ear and out the other, and you'll go home and you won't remember them. But if you invest the time, if you make a decision that this is a journey that you are going to go on, it will stick. Because why? We're not babies, we are adults. We are responsible for our own life. Okay? So if you do want to find out what God thinks of you, every answer is in this book. Google is your friend. Go home and Google identity scriptures. It's simple as that. Two words, identity scriptures, print it out, start reading them. Nice and simple. Okay, so identity is really important because your life is determined by what you think of yourself. The next thing I want to talk to you about is destiny. Mordecai, when he was talking to Esther, before she had to go up before the king, which was a potentially life-threatening decision, prophesied this over her. He said, "Who knows but that you were born for such a time as this?" I believe personally that every single person in this place has a purpose on this planet, that there is a specific reason that God decided for you to be born in this time, in this country, or wherever it is that you were born, but there is a reason that you are here. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. There are good works that God has prepared since the beginning of time for you to step into. The Bible talks about us being a body, but we're made up of many parts. Some are feet, some are hands, some are eyes, some are ears. The logical takeaway from that is that we're all different. We all have different purposes. We all have different personalities and different bents. It says some are called to be pastors, some are preachers, some are evangelists, some are apostles, some are prophets. Again, the logical takeaway is that we're all different. We all have different purposes. The tragedy is that the vast majority of Christians do not, again, have an understanding of what their purpose in life is. And the Bible says, without vision, what? The people perish. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the word of God comes to the prophet and he says, "Write down your vision and make it plain so that a herald may run with it." You know, I believe that every person should have an understanding of their vision, so much so that you can write it down and make it plain so that you could give it to somebody else and they could run with it. They could understand your vision. If I was to sit down with you this morning and say, "Hey, in 4 or 5 sentences or in 30 seconds, can you articulate to me what your purpose on this planet is? What is your call on your life? What are you speaking with God about? What is your destiny?" How many people, don't put up your hands, but how many people could accurately respond to that question in 30 seconds or in 4 or 5 sentences? In my experience, not very many. And I have to be honest, this is something that I've only stepped into in the last 2 or 3 months. This is the way it works, is that God will whack me over the head with something and then I'll get asked to speak. And so I'll just talk about what I've been through. So I'm not standing up here saying, "Hey, I've been operating under the last 20 years with a full understanding of my vision." I have been just sidetracked by family and work and other bits and pieces, and I just kind of assumed that it would work out eventually. Jared sidetracks me, like just then. But I came to a point where I realized that, hey, that's not the best way to do things, that God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for me. And the way to find out your destiny is actually very simple. In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah speaks again prophetically and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future, you know, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Then you will call upon me and I will answer you when you call upon me with all of your heart." See, God says, "I know the plans that I have for you." So if you want to find out what God's plans are for you, then you should go to the person who says, "I know what they are." And then he goes on to say, "They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future." And once you can wrap your head around the fact that the blueprint for your life is going to bring fulfillment far and above anything you've ever experienced in life, because you're going to be operating from a place that you were created to operate from, once you get a revelation of that, the Bible says, "Then you will call upon me and I will answer you when you call upon me with all of your heart." So he places a caveat there. I do not believe that God will reveal something to you as big and as important as your destiny if you come to him with a casual curiosity. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:2 that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings. What God does is he will conceal things from you, but it's not to hide them from you. You know, I made you special for a special purpose. Guess what it is? It's not to hide things from you. It is an invitation for you to go on a journey with him to discover what that thing is. And it's on the journey that God is able to work with you, to mold you, to shape your character, to bring you into a place where you have substance to who you are, so that when he reveals his plans for your life, you are not so freaked out with how big they are, how large they are, how impacting they are. Because I'll tell you something this morning, God does not deal in a currency of average dreams and average purposes. I don't know what God's purpose or plan is for your life, but I do know one thing, it is big and it is scary. And if you do not journey with God to find out what that is, then if you do find out what it is, you'll run a mile. And that's why God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you commit to this and you go for it, and God says, all right, are you serious? Or let's go on a journey. Because the worst thing that God can do is release favor and blessing and influence and breakthrough on your life if you are not ready for it, if you can't handle it. Think about it this way. If you've got a, I don't know, what's a bad car? What's a terrible car? Like a Mark IV Cortina or something like that. Okay, Mark IV Cortina. If you've got a Mark IV Cortina and it is a rust bucket and it is falling apart, and every time you hit 40 k's an hour, the whole thing wobbles, you know, and you're too scared to hit 50, the worst thing you can do is pull the engine out, stick in a Ferrari engine, and then floor it and get to 200 k's an hour. The thing will blow apart and you'll be left sitting on the road holding a steering wheel, you know, with nothing else around you. And it's like that with God. God is not going to supercharge you if you haven't got yourself together. And that's got nothing to do with his acceptance or his love or his grace. That is just about God saying, hey, my plan is to co-labor with you, but we've got to do this thing together. So let me ask you this question. Actually, no, I'll put this statement up first. What's the next statement, Neil? There you go. If you can do it without God, it's not all of God. If you can do it without God, it's not all of God. Because God is a God of relationship, and God's plan for your life is for whatever he blesses you with when it comes to destiny or vision or mission, is that the only way that you can achieve it is to do it with God. Because God wants to do life with you. And if your current dream, if your current vision, or the way you are living your life today is being lived in such a way that you could divorce yourself from God and it wouldn't affect your day-to-day life, then I want to tell you this morning, it's not all of God. You are settling for less than what God has for you. If you were to cast a blanket over your life this morning and you were to just take a snapshot of it, take a look at your income, take a look at your job, take a look at your family, take a look at your relationships, take a look at your emotional health. And if that is identical or comparable to the person living next door to you who doesn't know God, then I want to tell you that you have got a problem, that you are settling for less than what Jesus came for. Because in John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly than what? More abundantly than you had before I came, is what he means. So if your life is at the same level of someone who doesn't know Jesus, then you are settling for less than what God has for you. You know, if you suffer with the same amount of stress and anxiety and worry as the guys that you work with suffer from stress, anxiety, and worry, and they're not Christians and you are, then something's off. You know, if you struggle with finances, the same way that your non-Christian friends struggle with finances, then something's off, because that's not why Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says he died so that you would have a life that was full and abundant and more abundant than you had beforehand. Okay, so if you can do it without God, it's not all of God. Now, I would like to think that that's not true for my life, but I know that it's true for periods of time in my life. I know that I can go for a couple of days where I could honestly say, well, I probably could have done everything that I did in those couple of days without God. Maybe I did. Maybe I can go for a couple of weeks. I'm thankful that I work for church on Wednesdays, because it forces me on Wednesdays to pray and, you know, we prophesy and we speak words of knowledge over each other. And I know that I can't do that without God, so at least I got my Wednesdays sorted. And Sundays, yeah. And the weeks that I have to preach, man, I'm so freaking holy. You would not believe it. Yeah. No, just being real. Here's the next question for you. Okay? Am I doing too much of my life without you, God? Close your eyes. Ask God that question. God, am I doing too much of my life without you? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." He says, "Let your light shine before men." You know, that often comes contrary to what we think we should do. You know, that if we do something nice for someone, we should do it anonymously, or, you know, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. But Jesus said, no, if you're going to do something, then let your light shine before men. Why? So that they can see your good works, and then they can praise your Father in heaven. Do you know that I think the best example of this that I have seen in the last 12 months in the life of this church is donuts to the police? Because we went to the police and we said, hey, we want to bless you guys with coffee and donuts. We didn't leave a box of donuts on their door anonymously. We went to them and said, we're doing it. This is why we're doing it. We value you. And their response was to be, wow, that is amazing. And then they came back and they said, we're going to go and ask everybody in our precinct if there's any prayer needs that they have, you know, which is phenomenal. You know, so their response to us doing good works before men was to see our good works and then reflect on the fact that we're in a relationship with God. And, you know, that's amazing. It doesn't need to be a spiritual thing sometimes. Just let your good works shine before men. And I could ask another question, which is when is the last time somebody came to you and said, oh my goodness, I'm just so blown away by your life that I must know Jesus. But if I did that, then I'd be condemning myself. But I think that would be a nice thing to aim for one day, hey, that your life is just lived to such a quality, with such openness, with such transparency, that people come to you and go, look, what are you doing? How are you, you know, I'm always stressed, you're always calm. You know, my family gets sick during the winter, your family's always healthy. I'm always struggling to pay the bills, you always have enough to bless other people in your community. What are you doing that I'm not doing? And then you can just go, look, I'm not doing anything that you're not doing, I'm just doing it with God.